We invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to 1 Timothy. We're working through this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. This, scholars call that an epistle. As Timothy was in Ephesus trying to lead a church back on a right path, we've called this series Gospel Form, because this whole message is about being a church that's shaped by the gospel, which means we've got to be people that are shaped by the gospel. And we see that very much in this two-part message that we're in called The Good Servant. Now, last week we dealt with the first part of it, chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. So today we're going to pick up with verses 11 through 16. So let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. If you would, stand with me. We'll read this together, and then I'm going to get on my knees and ask for grace and mercy as I seek to preach this in a way that will bring glory to God and that God will work to edify our hearts and to teach us and grow us. And I invite you to join me if the Lord gives you grace to do so. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Pray with me. Gracious Father, we thank you for your presence with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ, to bring us together, making us your people, your children, and your family. Father, I pray that you'll teach us today. As I seek to expound upon the Word, I'm just a mouthpiece, Father. Would you speak through your Word for the good of your people, for the glory of your name? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned, this is the second part of a sermon that I started last week. I like to do sermons like that when it's just too much to talk about, and it's one block of scripture that should be treated in one section. Instead of keeping you for 2 hours, I just try to break it up and for your good and make it a second sermon. So that's where we are. And so last week we started talking about the good servant. What does it mean to be the good servant? And it reminds me of another passage of scripture, a parable that Jesus told called the parable of the talents. You maybe remember that. A wealthy landowner, master, had three servants, and he was going out of town, so he distributed a good bit of his wealth amongst the servants, and he said, now you be responsible with this. When I come back, I'm going to take an account of how you've treated what I've given you. And he goes off, and they do what they do. Two of the guys do well with it. They are very responsible. One guy just takes it and he buries it in the ground and doesn't do anything with it at all. And when the master comes back, he takes account of what the two faithful servants did with the wealth that he had given them. And if you remember what he called them, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. But the third guy, he didn't do what the master had asked him at all. And he said, he called him a wicked and lazy slave, wicked and slothful slave. And so that made me, as I read that passage and I think about, well, what does it mean to be the good servant? The good and faithful servant, and not the wicked, slothful servant. And that's where this particular passage in Timothy is very helpful to us. If you'll go back and look at verse 6, the passage that we spent a good bit of time with last week, it says, and if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a what? What does it say? You'll be a what? You'll be a good servant. And so Paul speaks to this issue of what it means to be the good servant of Christ, the good servant of God. And he goes on to teach Timothy. He says, I want you to be this good servant. If you're going to be this good servant, then you're going to have to be influenced by three key influences in your life. You need to make sure you're being influenced by the proper things, because the influences on your life have a big part in shaping who you are. And those three influences were truth. The first one was truth. He says the scriptures and the doctrine. Make sure that it's influencing you, because what you believe about God matters. And secondly, if the scriptures and the right doctrine is influencing us, then it's going to have an impact on the way we live, on godliness. So he says, make sure that it's just not in your mind, but it's embedded in your heart, and that godliness is being lived out. Surround yourself with godly people. Pursue godliness. That should be an influence. And third is hope. As he talks about our hope in all that we do, embedded in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Those three key influences on our lives are absolutely essential. So last week we talked about being gospel influenced. All right, but now, today, he moves to a second point. He says, well, that's not enough just to be influenced by the right things, but we've also need to be influencers. We need to be influenced by truth, by godliness, and by hope. But we also need now to be influencers on people that we need to impact others the way others in Christ have impacted us. We need to be that influence, right? And so what Paul is essentially telling him, if you look at verse 12, and I'll show you where he says this. Verse 12, he says, but set the believers an example. But set them an example. So you be that influence. And essentially he's saying this. He's saying, Timothy, you be to others what I've been to you. Because Paul's been that influence on Timothy. He's mentored Timothy. He's taught Timothy. He has taken Timothy on missionary journeys. He's prepared him to go and to lead at the church in Ephesus. Timothy has had godly influencers on his life in the person of Paul. But not only that, Paul points out in 2 Timothy that Timothy was greatly influenced and blessed by the godly influencers of his mother and his grandmother. If you can turn over there if you want. Timothy says in verse 5 of chapter 1, or Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it's in you as well. He says, look, be thankful that you had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. Be thankful for that. Then they had an influence on your life. You know, it's one thing just to have godly parents or godly people around you. It's another thing to have them actively influence you, take an active part of loving you and caring for you and passing along the faith that they have. And that's what his parents, or that's what his mother and his grandmother did for him. And so simply, Paul's telling Timothy, recognize all these godly influencers that God gave to you that poured into your life, that shaped the values and morals that you have, that taught you the scripture, that taught you how to love God, that taught you how to love others, and then pay it forward. Pay it forward. It's good to stop and take note and recognize all those people that have made us who we are. You think for a moment, the godly influencers God's put in your life that's helped shape you to think the way you think, to value what you value, to love the Lord, taught you how to read the Bible, maybe taught you how to do a quiet time. Who did that for you? Maybe you had really godly parents. Amen for that if you did. Maybe it was a teacher in school, or maybe it was a Sunday school teacher at church that caused you to have a heart for God that you just really didn't have before. Taught you to read, like I said, to read the scripture or memorize the scripture. Taught you to do some personal spiritual discipleship. I'm thankful that I had parents that made sure I was at church every Sunday morning, whether I wanted to go or not. And as a child, I usually didn't want to go. I wanted to sleep in. I get it. My kids want to do the same thing. So I pay it forward. Get up. We're going to church. Your dad's a pastor. You don't have a choice. Get up. Right? Now, my dad wasn't a pastor. They made me go anyway. So I pay that forward. I'm also thankful that as I grew, I had a couple of youth pastors that really took a special interest in me, that set me down, that mentored me, that loved me, that took me out to eat, that talked to me about what was going on in my life and taught me what it looked like to love Jesus. When I went to seminary, I had a couple of professors that took some special interest in me in terms of preaching and pastoring, and as they did a few others. And that made a world of difference in who I am. And so I know that you have people just like that. And so as Paul calls Timothy to think about those that have influenced them and how they have been that influence, we're to think about that. And we're now to think about the responsibility that we have to others who follow us. You know, I read one time that it's really helpful if you're going to be a Christian, that you need to have a pace setter before you, in front of you. That's a mentor, all right? You need to have that person mentoring, leading you. You also need peers beside you. You need others that are around the same age, same spiritual growth as you are, that you lean upon, you pray for each other, and y'all kind of commiserate as you walk through a life together. But you also need a pupil behind you. You need somebody that you're mentoring, somebody that you're influencing in the faith as well. So understand that you've been influenced, and now be influencers for the gospel. Now, one of the temptations that Paul anticipates in Timothy is that, well, wait a minute, Paul, I don't know that I'm ready for that. I don't know that I'm prepared. I might be too young for that responsibility right now in my life. And so Paul preempts this deal in verse 12 where he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and in purity. Don't let anybody despise you for your youth. What is too young to be a godly example? my children are starting to get a little older now, but I have been the parent of young children, as have many of you. And when you're parents of young children, you have to be mindful of the toys that you give your children, don't you? Because of the way children learn. They learn by putting things in their mouth. And we recognize that. And so you just can't give them toys that are going to have really small pieces because they'll have a choking hazard. It'll be a choking hazard. And so if you go to Walmart or Target or any toy store around town, then and you start looking for toys for children, you're going to see a toy section. You're going to see a children's section. But in that children's section and on those toys, there's huge warnings that says this toy not for children under the age of four, right? Danger, not for children under the age of four, under the age of five, or under the age of three. This toy is not appropriate to give a child that young. Why? Because it's dangerous. And so what Paul's saying here is that there's not an age warning on your ability to make a difference for Christ. Noah has got his permit, and he's 15 now. He's almost 16, and he's going to be driving soon. Just fair warning to everyone. I'm sorry, Noah. I apologize. Noah's a great driver. We took him out yesterday. We're going out this afternoon to help him know where everything is around town. He's a great driver. But it just made me started thinking. You know, you can't even get a permit until you're 15 years old. Right? You can't even take the test. And then you take the driving test when you're 16, and then you're considered old enough to drive. And you have a license to drive. And what Paul's pointing out here is that there is a temptation for us to think, particularly young people to think, that there's an age at which it's appropriate to start making a difference for Christ. That, okay, when I get to be 15, or when I get to be 18, or when I get to be 25, then I can set an example for the believers. And that was even an issue in Timothy's life. It's why he's writing this. Timothy is relatively young. Now, he's probably not as young as you may think right now. He's probably somewhere between 25 and 30 years old. And you think, well, that's not young. Well, it's not young. But in this day and age, if people are looking the type of people that people look to for counsel and wisdom and to be that example were far older than Timothy. And so what Paul's telling Timothy is that you're not too young to make a difference. You're not too young to set an example. You don't have to be old to be godly. And just because you are old doesn't mean you are godly. We set an example. At any age, and the world needs to see Christ. And so what type of example do we set? Well, the first type of example he points to is that of conduct. We're influencers through our conduct. It's actually a word that he uses here in verse 12. But he points out in these areas, in speech, set example for the believers, in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So let's break that down just a bit. In speech, let people see Jesus in you in the way you talk. You know, what kind of speech sets an example for Christian? What's the kind of speech that looks like Jesus? How would Jesus speak? Would Jesus be tearing people down? Would Jesus be gossiping? Would Jesus be caught up in, back talking? You know, the kind of stuff that happens in any organization that you are involved in. Whether it's the PTA, whether it's some other type of school event, whether it's church, Jesus wouldn't be caught up in that type of gossip, tearing people down. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. It fits the occasion that it may give grace to those who hear. So just be mindful. Listen to yourself speak. And if you don't like what you hear, change it. Be an example, because other people are hearing the same thing, and let's seek to speak like Jesus. He also says conduct. The word here, when it means conduct, some of your translations translate it life. When I memorized this passage a number of years ago, I memorized it as life. But what it really means is just like your general behavior. When people think about you, do they think, man, that hoodlum, I don't want my kids hanging around him, because look at the way he lives, look at the way he acts, look at the friends he or she hangs with, right? No, he's saying be mindful of who you are and your general behavior. And the next three specific areas that he mentions helps us be mindful of what influenced Christ's general behavior. Love, faith, and purity. Love, faith, and purity. And so when he now points out love, we love like Jesus. Make sure you love. How did Jesus love? Sacrificially. He loved sacrificing himself. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us. Christ gave his all. He gave his life. John 13:35. Jesus says, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So he says, look at me. They're going to know that you're mine if you love. And that love is going to be a sacrificial love. The good servant loves by giving, by sacrificing, and by carrying the cross. That's how the good servant loves. Next, he mentions faith. Faith. General word for faith that's used here. It essentially just means, who are you trusting? And in what are you trusting? What are you putting your confidence in? We have to ask, well, what did Jesus put his confidence in? Who did Jesus put his confidence in? And when you look at the life of Jesus through the Gospels, he's always looking at the Father. He's always taking his cues from the Father. He's always trusting the Father to lead him into the life and ministering in a way that would glorify God. He said, I and the Father are one. And so if we're thinking about where our trust is in life, what we are basing our purpose in life on, what gives us meaning in life, what direction we're going to go in life. You know, I think about verses that are very popular, such as Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Where should your trust be? In the Lord. It's pretty simple, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's real tempting to go, well, I think I know better, and I'm going to lean on my understanding, my common sense, my ability to diagnose a problem. I'm going to lean on what I can do. He says, no, lean upon the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. In other words, he'll set you on the path that he wants you to walk. Well, here's the problem with that, though. I don't know always where the Lord is leading me. That's my problem with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? You ever had that same issue? Okay, I hear you. I hear you. But I don't know that I want to go where you are leading. Could you tell me where you're going to take me? Let me answer that question, at least in most of my experiences with God. Lord, will you share with me where we're going and where we're going to lead me? No. Oh. What is God saying to do? Don't trust me because you want to go where I'm taking you. Trust me because it's me. Trust me because I'm the Lord. Trust me because I love you. And you love me. And I got a ride you'll never forget. Do you trust me? We're influenced by love. We're influenced by faith. Faith in God. And then we're influenced by purity. Purity. And now, what he's talking about here as he talks to this young man is sexual purity. Just be very clear about something. Sexual temptation is a very strong temptation for both men and women forever. Okay? That's just the way it's been. And it's an especially strong temptation for young men and women. And so Paul points that out to Timothy and says, you need to be mindful of this and you need to be an example of what it looks like to give this part of your life to the Lord. Nothing numbs the heart and destroys an intimate relationship with God quicker than sexual impurity. And God wants us to live close to Him. He wants that fire to be hot with Him. He wants us to live close to His love. And so that's a part that we've got to give to Him and give to Him first, especially when we're young. So he tells him, in conduct, be an example. Influence others in a way that they can see it visibly, in the way you speak, in the way you act, in the way you love, and in your purity. Now next, not only is the influence through conduct, but he also says we're to influence others through worship. Through worship. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Now, I want you to see something there, that those three elements that he says I want you to devote yourself to are three elements of public worship. He doesn't say just devote yourself to reading the Scriptures, but he says devote yourself to the public reading of Scriptures. This is a practice that the Jews used to do in public worship, as they worshiped Yahweh in Jewish services in the synagogue. The rabbis would stand up. You know, even Jesus would go to the synagogue and stand up. He would read the Scripture, right? And so this is a aspect of public worship that was carried from Jewish worship to Christian worship. So we know very clearly he's talking about public worship. Exhortation and teaching are both elements of the preaching event in public worship. He says, let the word of God be central in public worship. So I'll talk about that in just a second. The written word of God is powerful. You know, I've said this many times and this is not original to me. If you want to hear the word of, if you want to hear God speak, open the Bible and read it aloud, right? That's the way we hear God. It needs to be central to who we are, to our lives, and public worship should also be central to our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, For the word of God is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces through the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. I mean, the word of God, it just cuts right into us. The word of God pierces us so that we can't be the same as we were before. The word of God causes us to love God more. It causes us to hate sin more. It causes us to repent as the Holy Spirit works. And it brings us to God. The word of God must be central in public worship. We talked about that some last week. And he's saying, now you be an influencer in leading in the church as someone who leads with the word. Now, you may not be a pastor, you may not be even a Sunday school teacher, but you can still lead with the Word of God. In your home, you lead with the Word, loving your wives with the Word, reading Scripture in the home, loving your children with the Word, teaching them the Word. That's what he's emphasizing that in the aspect of public worship. Now, there's another aspect of this that needs to be spoken of a bit, as if he's emphasizing the importance for us to be engaged also in public worship if we're going to make a difference for Christ. When I was a kid, I didn't want to get up and go to church because I don't like going to church. I had a friend one time that said, "I think I'm going to be a pastor when I grow up." I looked at him and I said, "You're crazy. You have to go to church every week." And you do, Brother Danny. You become a pastor, you got to go to church every week. But as you grow to love Jesus, you love the church, right? You love to be with the people of God. You love the Word. You love singing the Word. You love hearing the Word sung. You love being led. We love these things because we love God. Now, somebody may well say, "Well, wait a minute, Bradley, in this day and age, I don't have to go to church to have all those things. I can watch it on Facebook." We put it on Facebook, we put it on YouTube, and now with this pandemic stuff, just about every church does. We've had to. And in the middle of a pandemic, we recognize that there are reasons that people would stay home. But you recognize that pandemics don't occur every year. They don't occur every day. What, the last pandemic was the Spanish flu, 1918? That was a long time ago. That's 100 years went by without a pandemic. And people still found reasons not to come to church, right? Now, there's a reason. If I'm talking to you on Facebook, right, there's a reason for you not to be here if you can't come. You may be compromised. You may be sick. You may have been in a condition where it would just be really, really dangerous for you to be here. So you're joining us on Facebook. That's a wonderful thing. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining this way. The coronavirus is going to go away. We're going to get a vaccine. This thing's going to pass. The long-term danger of this, though, is that people get used to staying home. They start thinking, "You know, I like being in my pajamas and watching church. You know, I can kind of do this." And if that's what happens, it'll be a catastrophe for God's movement in America, in the church, because the church is made to be together. We're formed in unity around the gospel. We're formed in unity around Christ. Think about the metaphors used for who the church is to be. The body of Christ. A body is together. It's one. If you got one piece of your body one place and another piece of your body somewhere else, you know what you are? Deformed. The body, the church is called a family. It's called a family. You know what a family is that never comes together to spend time together? It's dysfunctional. And so we are made to be together as one. Hebrews 10:25, the writer of Hebrews tells us, not neglecting, says don't neglect the meeting of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing, or as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's hard to encourage one another when you're not with one another. And so Paul tells Timothy, you make sure that you prioritize public worship for the church because the church needs it. And the world needs the church. Because that's what we're about. We're about taking the church to the world. We're about expanding the kingdom of God, seeing people that are outside the church, that aren't believers, that don't love Jesus, that are heading down a path of destruction that's going to lead to eternal destruction, and saving them, pulling them out of the flames with the gospel, with the same gospel that saved us, save others. All right? That's the influencer that we are to be. And just to give you, I had a bunch of examples for this. Hopefully, college football is about to start, right? How many of you like college football? I'll go ahead and say it. There's a bunch of you in South Alabama. Did you really just go? You're like, no. Y'all like college football like this. You know, y'all love some college football. I get that. I love some college football too. Now, let me ask you this: would you rather be at the game or read about it in the paper? you better be at the game. And Paul tells Timothy, love the game. Be at the game. Make a difference for the kingdom. It's the experience of oneness. I got a whole thing about how I can talk about that. And I'm going to give you just a bit. Here you go. So you're at the game. You're crazy. Y'all are not the same people as you are at home. When you go to the game, I mean, you don't get your high five, but you have a touchdown. Somebody throws you. You're winning. I mean, it's a big play. And you're high fiving people you don't even know. People right side, they don't know. People are spilling their popcorn and their beer on. Well, all right. Well, that is true. All right. And you don't even care. They're drinking. You don't even care. Why? Because your team's winning. That's the dynamics that change when you're at the game, because you're one with the people around you. These people in this room, they're your family. They're your family. We're one with them because of Christ. And we encourage each other when we're together. All right, that's all I'm going to give you that. And finally, I spent too long on all that. My apologies. And I'll do this part quickly. We also influence not only through conduct and worship, but also through devotion. Through devotion. He says, do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. So the elders recognized that there was something special about Timothy and that God had called him out for this purpose. He said, practice these things we just talked about. Immerse yourself in them so that you may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persevere in this. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So, Timothy has been called out by God for this work. Practice these things, he says. Immerse yourself in them. Immerse yourself in them. He says, swim in them. It's what you do when you immerse yourself. You just get in. You just get wet. And you just swim. Swim in truth. Swim in scriptures. Swim in godliness. Swim in hope. Swim in personal godly conduct. Swim in the worship of God. And be passionate. Essentially what he's saying is make your life about your calling. Make your life about your calling. And that he's speaking to him specifically here as a pastor. As a pastor, what... how much you should prioritize Christ. But I don't think you can just limit this to pastors. He's telling believers, and I'm telling you as a believer, you are called to bring glory to Christ, to influence others for the sake of Christ. Swim in who you are in Christ. Let him, as you immerse yourselves in Christ, let Christ drip from you. He drips from us as we form our words into words of encouragement to build up and not tear down. He drips off us when we sacrifice our time and our money to show the love of Christ in practical ways. He drips off us in truth that shapes our morality and our purity. He drips off us in words of praise if we worship together. And he drips off us as we share Christ with others and see them saved as well. He says, you keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Keep a close watch. I mentioned young children. We had younger children. We'd be at the pool. Misty would be talking with a lot of her friends. And she'd look at me and say, are you watching the kids? Yeah, baby, I'm watching them. Why? Because we treasure the kids. And we don't want them to drown. Right? You watching the young ones? Yeah, I'm watching them. So what is he saying? He's saying, treasure Christ. Value who you are in Christ. Value in your ability to influence others for Christ. You watch that. Don't you lose it, because you can lose it that fast. Here's why. For by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, he's not saying by living a certain way, you gain salvation. What he's saying is by living this way, you are living out the salvation that you already have in Christ. And by living out the salvation that you have in Christ, you will make a difference in somebody else's life. And so they will be saved. And they will live it out. And they'll make a difference in somebody else's life. And that's a chain reaction that changes the world. And that's what a good servant does. So let me just close by asking you, whose life are you influencing for Christ?